Shall we turn to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. We're reading verse 5 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 verse 5 and verse 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you have given us, Lord, to speak your word. And Father, we implore, O Father, before your throne of grace, that you would speak your word that would not return unto you void. O Father, we thank you, Lord, for the power of gospel unto the Jews and to the Gentiles. We pray, O Father, that the gospel would convict each and every soul in this room. O Father, for those who have not known you, Lord, they would know you. And for those who have known you, Lord, it would sanctify them. Father, we pray, O Lord, that the gospel that will be preached tonight would not be based on the excellency of words or of the wisdom of man. But Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will convict our hearts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Father, we implore you, Lord, as your word says, that you will not give your glory to any other. We pray that you would take all the glory for yourself. We pray, O Lord, that heaven would rejoice today to see your doors open to wretched sinners. O Father, we thank you for this grace that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, and we know you will answer this prayer according to your will in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I appreciate the fact that we have come here to listen to the gospel, given the fact that some actually did not turn up because there is a cricket match going on and there is a World Cup final, and someone really told me that, you know, it's India versus, and India is in the final, and how can I miss it out? But I appreciate that so many of us could come over here and study something that's more important, something that's more necessary for our life, because things like cricket match and all those things will give excitement, will give that vigor, and but they don't last long. They're not there for quite long. And they are temporary, but there is something that is permanent, that persists even beyond our life. There will come a point in life when all the knowledge that you have will not count. All the knowledge that you have gained, whether through education or not, it will not count. All the stats that you have of all the sportsmen will not count. Ultimately, what counts is how much do you know Jesus Christ? It's only His knowledge that will ultimately save you and make you a new person. For those of all who know me very well, you know that I've been blessed with a family that's God-fearing and very godly. From a very childhood, from a very little age, I remember, as long as I remember, there was Bible all over the home. There was Bible reading all over the home. Bible listening all over the home. There was Bible memorizing all over the home. And it was in such a scenario that I was brought up. And it was from that very young age that I was taught to fear the God, respect this word of God. Most of the times, forced to read the word of God because I had no interest in it. In fact, I would find a point to come for all the meetings over here, get first in all the Sunday school activities whatsoever. It was always a vigor that I had to go and be very spiritual or very religious. And that's the image I held in the church, the image I held in my society friends, the image I held in the school. It was an image that everybody kept saying that there is no blemish. I mean, he won't give a chance for someone to point a finger at him. But all this what I've told you so far was only one side of the coin. There was only one side of that face off, it was a show off, it was a mask that I was wearing. So if there was actually a thumb rule that says that if you are a good person, you get to heaven. If you are a good person, you get to God. Be a good person and you enter God's kingdom. Perhaps I would be there in that list. Because I would be good at doing things. Good at doing things with my hand and with my mind, and I would be good at all of it. But if God would look at my heart, even at that young age, He would know that I was in a serious problem. I believe the God of the Bible knows that beauty is not skin deep, it is heart deep. And if He looked at my heart, He would know that I was an obstinate, very stubborn, hardened sinner. There was another side of the coin that I would not be free enough to tell you what I was. It was a secret kind of life that only God knew. It was a life that I'm even ashamed today if I remember I was a part of. It was a life where I was rebellious to God foremost, rebellious to my parents and to every kind of order. But that was in the inside, and all around the outside, there was this facade. There was this sham. It was something that people would always appreciate. But I knew God, if He took the toll, if He took it to the case, I would not survive. When I was in 10th standard, I happened to attend a youth camp. And it was in that camp which I went, and up till then I had an impression that camps are like steroids. They give a boost, but they don't last for long. And so I was expecting even the camp of that time would be something like a boost. You get spiritualized and you get a vigor to serve God, and it soon puffs off. It doesn't last long. But that one last night of the camp, I remember one brother sharing his life story. How I basically could not even relate myself with him. He was from a different country, from a different background, from different circumstances, and I could not even relate myself with him. He had his own problems, I sure had my own big problems. And it was as if it was all okay, and I was okay with those problems. But for the first time in my life, that night, God opened my eyes, I mean it, He opened my eyes, and I saw sin to be sin. And for the first time, I felt myself as the worst sinner who ever lived on earth. And for the first time, I even saw that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to this earth for a gone case like me. I remember that night, I cried, and nobody knew about it. I mean, it was something, a relationship that I had with God. And I cried and said, God, forgive me, for I've almost been a child of Satan. From that point onwards, to this day, it's never been the same again. It's never been the same again. And today, the reason why I've said so much is because it's a concern that all who listen to me would know that God is here to change our lives, to overhaul it completely as you have never known before. I have a friend who, whenever I meet him, he comes and like he says, hey buddy, what's up? He always keeps, how's life? That's the only question, how's life? But one day he came and asked me a question perhaps can be the title of today's message. And he asked me, what is life? What is life? And thankfully he himself answered it. And he told me, life is L-I-F-E, living in frustrated environment. And I was like, is he right or is he wrong? But for sure he made a point. I mean, that's a very good point he made. Because it's even through the Bible you see, and even through your life you will know, why is life such frustrating, disappointing, annoying, that unproductive, inefficient, unfruitful, stressful? It's as if you are just being squeezed. A songwriter said that it's like you are chasing a pretty rainbow because you believe a legend that says at the end of the rainbow there's a golden pot of full of coins, and your life is chasing it. You're trying to reach that goal. It's always that unending, pointless, purposeless, reasonless life. And why is life so? My question for you is, if you really think you're living a life, maybe today's message, if God speaks to you, you will question whether you're living at all. It's not about breath in your nostrils. You will still question whether you live at all. If you ask the wisest man on earth, King Solomon, he said life to be something like this. He said, life is chasing after wind. Chasing after wind. Or he put it this way. It's like you take your hand off and wind is flowing and you try to grasp it. You can't get it, so you chase it, you grasp it. And how can someone grasp wind? How can someone chase wind? It is so futile. David, he said, my life is like vapor. Now that's more volatile than wind, right? Wind is something you can feel, but vapor you won't feel till you start sweating. And he said, my life is like vapor. It's just pointless. It's just going everywhere and there's no end to it. And then same person, David said, my life is lighter than air. You see, when the sun comes and fills this room with air, with light, you see those particulates so light that they don't settle. It's just pointless going here and there. And David says, my life is like it's like that particulates lighter than air. If you try to weigh it, it's lighter than air. He says one more thing. He says, my life is like a shadow that disappears. It's not so unpredictable. It's not there for long. It's just a shadow. And it's not a true image. It's just a fake. We have Job who said that life is like breath. You see, you don't even care for your breath till you feel difficulty with your chest. It's like breath. And then he continues to say, life is like a flower that grows but withers. It is that promising kind of feeling, that glowy, sweet feeling, but it is bound to wither. I'm not trying to say life doesn't have joy and peace and fun, but all of those things are like bubbles. They don't exist long. They're just sporadic, they're scattered, they don't exist long. And that is not the way you will even try to define your life. Most of the time you'll say, my life is pointless. I really don't know why am I here. I don't know how much I'm going to live. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know why am I going to die. I don't know what's going to happen when I die. It's all just pointless. And then we read in Isaiah, Job said it's the flower of the field. Isaiah degraded and said it's like the grass of the field. I mean, there's no beauty for it also. And then Isaiah says, surely, I mean, he's not mistaken. He said, surely humanity is like grass. James said, and it's getting lower and lower. I mean, you may try to feel a little good about yourself. James said that its life is like a puff of a smoke. It appears for a short time and then vanishes. One person said life is just 2 seconds short compared to the eternity you're going to spend after life. It's like a puff of a smoke. It's not there for long. And that's how the psalmist also says, he says, my days go up in smoke, as if he said my life is burning out. Ultimately, we will be puzzled, why is that life so unfruitful? That disappointing kind of experience is because we have not come back to God. There are 3 things that I want to tell you about Jesus Christ when he talked about life. He said the first thing, he said, I have come to give you life. He said, I have come to give you life. The first question you better ask is, why is Christ giving me something that I already have? Why is Jesus Christ giving me what I already have? I have breath in my nostrils, I'm alive and kicking. And then Christ is saying, I have come to give you life. Well, the Bible says he has come to give you something you just don't have. The Bible says you may have breath in your nostrils, but before God, you are dead. You are dead because you have sinned and come short. If God is here, you are short. You come short of his glory. You are dead before God. He looks at you and he's not impressed by your records. He knows You are dead. And that's why it was God's love that Jesus Christ came down to this earth and he says, I have come to give you the most wanted thing. It's life. The second thing he said, I have come to give it to you more abundantly. It's not going to be sporadic. It's not going to be that little kind of things that you will enjoy and forget. You're going to be having abundance of life. The most important thing he said, the third thing he said, I am life. So he didn't tell you where to go and get life. He didn't tell life is like an object that I give you. He says, I am life. It is an undoubted fact that all our life has come out from God. We have received our breath from God. But Jesus Christ says, I am life. If you're not making sense of your life, if your life is not making sense anything, look at me, I am life. And then he says, I've come to give it to you. And you know what he did next? He gave himself to wicked sinners who nailed him to the cross. And this same God who said, I am life, on the cross died. Because by his death, he was giving his life for you. The word of God says that today you are dead before God, you are sinful, and you're not going to go to God because you are dead. But the word of God says if you are dead, you can be made alive through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down and he died for a horrible sinner like you. And he died to give his life for you. Today we look at this person called Enoch. And this person Enoch was a person like us who didn't make much sense about his life. He was living the way he wanted. But there was one point in his life that you can say was the turning point of his life. From that point onwards, his life was never the same again because that turning point was to do with God. But before we look at this person Enoch, we need to look at something that we can relate with this person. Not exactly with this person, but relate with the situation in which this person was living. If you go to Jude 1 and 14 and 15, you'll see there is 5 times one word appearing that describes the condition in which he was living. 5 times. It says, ungodly people, ungodly sinners, ungodly ways, ungodly speech, ungodly desires. That's it. It sums up everything that was around him. People that were ungodly, sinners, with their mouth, ungodly ways and ungodly desires. And ungodly does not mean to say you don't believe in God. It in fact says you believe in God, but you are not like God. You are just not so like God. It's like this God is so great, but you are ungodly. You're not like God. I mean, you could say I am good at some things, but you are not as good as God. You could claim and say, God, I have done so many good things. I read the Bible all over. I go through all the religious places. I go for all the religious pilgrimages. I have prayers that are long, pujas that are long, and I bow myself before God so many. But God says, all of this is ungodly. Ungodly. It's not impressing God. It's not giving pleasure to God. And that is not the condition of just people around Enoch. It was the condition of Enoch. It is the condition of us today. That's how God will define each one of us. Ungodly. And that's what makes sense. Why is life so frustrating? Why is life that so disappointing, letting down kind of feeling? I read a story by Paul White. And Paul White is a story illustrator for little children, but I don't think so. We have not grown too old to not draw morals out of the story. It's a very impressive story. He says of a jungle in which there were a lot of animals. One morning, the animals woke up and saw that right in the middle of the jungle, there is a huge wall. Left or right you turn, the wall is endless and it's too high. And it has separated the jungle right enough. Here is the bad news. It has separated all the animals in the bad part of the jungle. And if they are going to be on this side of the wall, they're going to die. It has made their life so horrible. They need to get through the wall. So first the hippo and the rhino came. So the rhino said, I'm real fat and I'm going to barge through this wall. So he became a bull suddenly and he started to race. And suddenly all what happened was a big bang and all lot of dust. And so when the dust settled, all the animals saw this rhino was nearly flat. The wall was unshaken. And then so after the rhino came the elephant. The elephant said, you don't need a lot of momentum. You just need a lot of strength like what I have. So he banged his head on the wall thinking the wall will drop down. Ultimately, the wall didn't drop down. He started to see stars. And so the monkey that was very, very bright, the monkey said, don't go with your head, go with your latter part. You know, you have a lot of fat on your stomach, go with that. And so he tried with that, but the wall did not come down. So ultimately, all the animals concluded, we have the strongest animals, the rhino, the elephant, the hippo, and they all three couldn't get through the wall. It is not possible to get through the wall. So finally, the animal suddenly heard a sarcastic kind of laugh. The hyena came in and the hyena said, you folks don't have brains. You know what? You leave it to me. I will go around the wall and I can find a way around the wall. So the hyena started walking around the wall. The sun was bright in the sky and soon it set. It became evening. Next day morning, the hyena came fully thirsty, palpitating, and he said, there is just no way to get around the wall. The wall is endless. Suddenly the third animal came and that was a snake and the snake said, I'm going to get underneath this wall. So he found a rabbit burrow and he went down, down, down. They waited for hours and suddenly the sand started to shift and suddenly the snake came out of the ground. And the snake rejoiced, yes, I've got through the wall. When the monkey said, we are still on the same side of the wall. So the snake was like, I went so deep. I went searching all around and I still cannot get underneath the wall. Finally, the monkey said, okay, fine, it's enough. I'm going to climb the wall. I'm going to go over the wall. So the monkey started to climb the wall, and he started to struggle, but he didn't understand why is he struggling. Halfway down the wall, he just fell flat. And he said, oh, no, I need to try this well. Maybe the monkey didn't know that he's good at trees, not at walls. So he called the giraffe and he said, you know, you give me a help. I'll climb you first and from the giraffe, I'll climb the wall. So he climbed the giraffe and from the giraffe, he jumped on the wall. He couldn't even catch the wall. He fell down. And all the animals were disappointed. They can't go through the wall. They can't go around the wall. They can't go underneath the wall. They can't go over the wall. And this wall is staring at them and saying, if you live on this side of the wall, you are going to be dead very soon. There is no life in this place. They need to get through the other side of the wall. You know, if you find your life disappointing, it's because your life has that wall. That wall that has separated you from the good things of life. A wall that has separated you from God. And if you can open your eyes and see what's written over the wall, that wall has a name and that name is sin. You have gone against God and that wall has separated you. You can't go through it. You can't go around it. You can't go underneath it. You can't go over it. And there is just no way you can circumvent the wall. It's just staring at you and it says one word, defeated. You just cannot go through it. And if you are on this side of the wall, then you are going to die very soon. We have Jesus Christ who broke down that wall of separation, who brought it down to the floor, and so that you don't need to go through it, the wall is no more there. Jesus Christ came down to this world and he on the Roman cross died for your sins. The sins that separated you from God, the sins that made your life disappointing, the sins that make your life worthless, the sins was placed on Christ and Christ died for you. He died for you and that means something because Christ has loved you so much to sacrifice himself for you. He just died for you. It's an unimaginable thing because here is life. He said, I am life and he died for you. If there is one close friend of yours who is willing to spare his life for you, Now who maybe saw you standing in the middle of the road and you, he came and pushed you off to the side of the road, but he himself died. What would your feeling be to that close friend? How would you feel when the road is just splattered with his blood and you know that he died because of your foolishness? But the Bible says, even Jesus Christ himself said that if you want to show the greatest love, you die for your friend. There's no greater love than that. But you know what Jesus Christ did? He went and died for a guy like me, an enemy of God. Not for his friends, for enemies, for dead folks like us, for valueless people like us. He died, but he didn't just die. And that's why he says, I am come to give you life abundantly. And that's why on the third day, he rose again over death. He is not a God that is tucked away in the pages of history. He is a God right now speaking to you. If for the first time you have been convicted of a sinner like you, and you have been convicted that you need God, it is Jesus Christ who has been speaking to you, and you better respond to him. This man Enoch, there are four things mentioned about him. And before I conclude, let me tell what are the four things. The first thing is written that he diligently searched for God. He was not ready to buy life as it is. He was not okay with life. He could be living and making life, but he was not okay with it. He wanted to get beyond this despondency. He wanted to get to God. And it says, he diligently sought God. The second thing is written, he came to God. He came to God, not with his finger. He didn't even move his finger to come to God. It's written, he came to God by faith. Right now at this very place, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord who died for a sinner like you, right now if you believe that he died and he rose again for you, and out of his great love, he is coming back for you. If you believe Jesus Christ is Lord, right now you will be saved. The word of God says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and that he has risen up from the third day, risen up from death on the third day, you will be saved. If you confess your sins and ask forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive you. He won't leave you. The way you are, however you are, Jesus Christ wants you to come to him. I remember the day I came to him. I didn't say, Lord, I'm good enough for you. I didn't put an offer over my head and say, you see how valuable I am. I just came to God the way I am, said, God, forgive me. I came to God just as I am, but he did not leave me the way I am. He changed me. And today, Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Just come to me. He wants you to come with faith and say, Lord, I believe you that you died for my sins. The third thing he said is written about Enoch, that he walked with God. And that's what he said. That was the turning point. From that point, his life was all about God. It was as if he was holding God's hand and walking. His life was all about God. His life made a meaning. It was not pointless. He walked with God. And the fourth thing that's written about him is that he had a life that pleased God. He lived in a world that was ungodly, but he had a life that God would say, here is someone who is like God. He pleased God. As I conclude over here, I would say the same thing, that you do not need to move your finger to come to God. You need to come to him as little baby and say, God, forgive me for a sinner like me. Redeem me from the lowest hell, for I'm a horrible sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he rose again from the third day to give me abundance of life. And I pray, Lord, take me beyond this wall to the fullness of joy. Take me beyond this wall so that I can enjoy life not only on this earth, but even beyond this earth. So that I don't have to live on my merits. I am a sinner, but Lord, forgive me. If you would believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess your sins to him, he is right now able to forgive you and consider you as the child of God. My question is, will you be able to do it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us. And Father, we sincerely pray, Lord, that the day when a sinner will come unto your presence, angels will rejoice in heaven. So, Father, we pray that just as you call every sinner at every place, at any time, to come unto you, we pray for sinners who have heard this message. We pray for sinners whom you have showered your love, O Father, in sending your Son, and we pray that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ alone and find abundance of life. O Father, grant them repentance. Grant them the knowledge of your Son. And Father, that all glory would go unto your name. We pray this prayer in through the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.